So welcome to Healing School on this first Thursday in March. The year's got a giddy up on it already. It's amazing that it's March already. I want to be teaching this morning. I'm going to be teaching on seeing ourselves in the cleansing of the leper. And I just want to make a couple of comments before I get into it. Everything that we're going to be seeing today, because we're going to be showing you a picture, I believe, of Messiah in the Old Testament, in the account of the leper. And in doing so, though, I want you to remember everything we're talking about is already complete. So I'm going to refer several times to BC or before Christ, just to remind you this is the way we were. But I want you to see that everything we're going to be talking about, you already possess today as a born-again, Spirit-filled believer. So go with me, if you will, to Mark, the first chapter. And we're going to look at the account of the leper. And this account is also in Matthew 8 and in Luke 5. Now, in teaching this morning, I'm going to read the entire scripture. I may talk about a couple of points that I want to emphasize, but then we're going to go back into it, looking at this picture that I believe the Old Testament paints and tie it to some of these verses. So the first chapter of Mark, 39th verse, "And he, Jesus, went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" 41, "Moved with compassion." Let me just say that again. Moved with compassion. Moved with compassion, Jesus acted, and he stretched out his hand, and he touched him, and he said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Now let me just stop right there for a second. Let me say to you that you have a word right here that tells you that Jesus is willing always to heal you. If he is no respecter of persons, we can look at two or three different scriptures about that. He doesn't think more of one than the other. What he did for one, he's done for all. And he's the same yesterday and today forever. Malachi says of the Lord, what? That I change not. So this one verse gives us insight into his compassion for me today concerning anything that may be attacking me and my body. Then verse 42, it says, after he touched him, and immediately, and that's important, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And then verse 43, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded." And then there's this phrase, "as a testimony to them." Praise God. This is just some of the most powerful verses, I believe, in the New Testament, because it reveals, as I said, his will for us today. So let's go back through these verses, and I'm going to share it a little differently. I know I've shared on this a couple of times, but there's some things that have always puzzled me, and so I've got some revelation, a little bit, not what I believe the Lord wants to give us long term on these scriptures and some others. So let's go back to verse 39. "So if Jesus was into their synagogues throughout all Galilee and preaching and casting out demons," he was probably where? In the cities, or as they would say in the Old Testament, in the camp. Now that's a really important point, so let's just make note of it from that verse. And then verse 40 starts and says, "And a leper came to Jesus." And a leper came to him. Now, in the Hebrew mind, leprosy and sin are equated. And we'll show you that in a moment. So This is important that we see that. But let me talk about leprosy and tell you a couple of things about leprosy. And as I do it, I want you to see how sin really fits into that same picture. Leprosy started deep inside the body in the blood system, and it worked its way out. Well, isn't that kind of what sin does? The thoughts come to us, we take those thoughts, and we end up what? Acting on them. So sin really begins deep inside us as well. Leprosy was considered a very vile, evil disease. And the leper was viewed in exactly the same manner. And we see that in one scripture. I mean, it was like, it was a really bad sin. Well, you and I know no sin is worse than the other. The only thing that keeps us out of hell is not just the sin, but not knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus. But yet, we make sin out some to be worse, like the woman who was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. It was like there was something just different or worse about her. And do we think that same way sometime about sin that we see committed? Third thing, leprosy separated both men and women from everything they held dear. Pastor Trey used the term half dead Sunday morning talking about the Good Samaritan and the one who was attacked. To me, that's a description I've always used as of a leper. They're separated from everything that means something to them. And I mean everything that means something to them. And isn't that what sin does? The devil uses sin to try to make us feel guilty, to create a separation that he knows he can't do, but he tries to get us to agree to it so that we kind of feel guilty, and then we step back from God. And what does sin do when we see it in the body against each other? It separates as well. The fourth thing that leprosy, I wanted to mention with leprosy, is in those days it was not curable. So the leper could do nothing for himself to get rid of the leprosy. Now, does that not sound like our condition, and I'm going to say before Christ, does it not sound like the condition of most of the people in this earth today? That they of themselves can do nothing to take care of the sin situation that they have. And then finally, in the Old Testament, it appears to me that only God could heal leprosy. And now, how does that relate to sin? Well, only our Jesus can man go to receive salvation for our soul and deliverance for our sins. So I want you to think with me this morning, and I'm not teaching this just so we can learn something. We're going to see a picture of Jesus, and that's my heart on this. But I want you to consider you and I before Christ. A lot of people will say, I was a sinner. And that we were. But we weren't sinners because we sinned. We were sinners because that was our nature. Unrenewed, not born again. That old man who was nothing we could do to help but sin. And I want you to begin to think about, in the context of what we're talking today, the same of a leper. A leper was not a leper because he had leprosy. He was a leper because, like us, BC, he was already separated from God, and leprosy was one of the impacts of that. Now, that sounds like a minor point, but I think it's a very important thing. And so, again, half dead, separated from everything. Now, verse 41 continues and says, 40. I'm moved too quickly, Mary. And the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, so he came humbly. Now, when he did that, when he came to Jesus, and I believe Jesus was probably inside the city, coming away from the city, maybe getting ready to travel somewhere, been in the synagogues, been healing folks. The leper heard about it, and it gave him the courage to take a risk and to come to him, because he was not allowed to do what this guy did. Now, when I say took a risk, let me show you Leviticus, the 13th chapter, and we'll look at four verses, beginning with verse 43. When a leper, when a person contracted this disease of leprosy, he was to go to the priest to look at him. And if the swelling of the infection is reddish white, it describes it on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprosy in the skin of the body, verse 44. Then it says, he is a leprous man, and he is what? Unclean. That's important to note. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His infection is on his head. 45. And as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn. So this is how he's going to appear to everybody. And the hair of his head shall be uncovered. They couldn't wear the normal wrapping of their hair. And he shall cover his mustache and cry as anyone else approaches, unclean, unclean. And in 46, he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. That's the separation we talked about. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So this guy took a risk. He came probably into to the camp, to the city. Not only did he do that, he approached Jesus. He never decreed unclean, unclean. He just went to Jesus because I believe he heard that he can deliver him of this. So I want to ask the question, why did the Lord tell him outside the camp? You know, I've heard some teach, and I tried to think back, and I won't say I've never said that. But some, what I'm about to say, but some would say, well, he did it to keep the infection from spreading. And I can understand that. But I want you to look at Numbers, the 5th chapter, 2 and 3, because we're not going to suppose, but we're going to see what the Word says. It says, command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper. Now, what's leprosy equated to now? Sin. Let's see that. And everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. So more than one way you could get that way. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile their camp. And then this is the phrase you need to see. Where I dwell in their midst. Now, do you remember when the children of Israel in Exodus 32, 33, 34 had rebelled against the Lord? And what did he have Moses do? Take the tent of the meeting outside the camp because he was not willing to be defiled, for his presence to be defiled by sin. And can I tell you that just as he was not going to be defiled by sin, he hates equally as he does sin, the disease that that leprosy brought on this person, or that any disease would bring on you and I. And so, seeing that then, let me just comment. No known cure. In fact, the Bible records no Hebrew children except Miriam, who were cured for leprosy. Now, Naaman was. Some others had leprosy, even a king, and died. But with Miriam, she did not go to a priest because that was before the priestly function had been implemented. So in Scripture, there is no known cure. Now, you'll have to add to the Scripture if you say that there was absolutely never anyone healed. You'll have to add to it if you say there was some heal. We don't know. My perspective is this. I suspect that the priest, if they performed any of what we're about to study in this healing ceremony, they did it very, very, very few times, or Scripture would have noted it, because it would have been a miracle. So with that then, I want us to notice what Jesus says. So we need to go back to Mark and the 41st verse. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him, and he said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Now at this point, I just want you to begin to think about, the leper did not come in saying unclean, unclean, like he's supposed to. He didn't even come in and said, if you're willing, I know you can heal me. He said, if you're willing, you can what? Make me clean or cleanse me. And here's Jesus responding back likewise to him. And you'll see in this account, he also says how he was cleansed. Do we see that in other cases? Matthew records it the same way. Luke records it the same way. In Luke 17 with the 10, they say, have mercy. Jesus sends them to the priest, and later he says, were there not 10 cleansed? So, what is the difference in this? There's got to be something difference in that. Now, just so that you'll understand, note what Jesus said in Matthew 10, the 7th and 8th verse. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's very near you. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. So obviously there is something that's different about this. And it goes on saying, cast out demons. And then you can remember this phrase, freely you've received, freely give. So he sent that to them. So there's a linkage. But remember, leprosy and sin seems to be that linkage. Now, back to 41 again. Jesus said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. So let's look at this word cleansed or be clean. The word clean or cleanse is katharizo. Katharizo. And what it means literally is to be cleansed. It's translated to make clean. And then don't these words sound like sin a little bit? To purge. And finally it was to purify. So there's something that is different in this account of this healing that he told the leper to go back to the priest for a testimony to them. There's something that's different with this. Now let me give you just a couple other scriptures. And this is why I said these scriptures. Go to Exodus 29 for me, Miss Mary. This is why I said to you, I don't want you just to get hung up, because you're going to see a sin and sickness equated. But for you and I, it's a little different. And that's the picture that we're going to paint of Jesus in this account. This is when the Lord is telling them how to cleanse the altar, cleanse the clothes of the priest, because they would become soiled, and they had to cleanse those because he could not go to the altar without those things being consecrated, separated unto the Lord. So he says, each day you shall offer a bull as a what? Sin offering for an atonement. And you shall purify, that word, the altar when you make atonement for it. And you shall anoint it to consecrate it. 37, for 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be, and look at this phrase, most holy. That's because that's how our God is, just as we were singing earlier today. And whatever touches the altar shall or must also be holy. So we saw it start with sin and atoning for it, but we're doing it to have a most holy altar. Psalm 51 verse 2, do you remember what David said after his encounter with Bathsheba when he was confronted with the Lord? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So again, we just keep seeing the linkage between sin and its impact with this leprosy. So verse 42, back in Mark, the first chapter. What happened to the man? Immediately, it was a miracle. It had to be a miracle because it was what? Non-curable. And again, we have no accounts of that, just like we have no accounts of blind seeing. And that's another point. Notice that with leprosy, they put them out of the camp. But someone who was blind, they didn't put them out of the camp. So the Lord is using this picture in Leviticus 14 that we're going to be looking at to teach us something different. So when the leprosy was cleansed and he was healed of leprosy and he was cleansed. Now, I want to go to 44 from here. He says, go show yourself to the priest and offer for you cleansing for what Moses commanded for a testimony to him. Now, was there any other sickness or disease that he sent them to the priest to testify of? None that I can find. A lot of times he told them just to be quiet and don't say anything so that the devil couldn't or wouldn't steal it from them. But here he's told them to go to the priest and do it as a testimony to him. So head to Leviticus 14, if you will, and we're going to spend the rest of our time together this morning in this verse with a bunch of New Testament verses interspersed. Now, where was the leper? Outside the camp, right? You know, it's also interesting to me to note that Jesus was crucified outside the city. They would not do crucifixion because of what it meant inside the city, so they took him outside. So we just need to remember that as we go through this. Now, what I want to do in this is for you to see what I believe is a prophetic prophecy, not just of the healing of a man, but of Messiah himself. So let's start in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law in the day of the leper, the law of the leper, in the day of his cleansing. So in the day of his cleansing, that says to me that if this happens, it's going to be a sudden thing. It's not going to be a period or in the weeks of his cleansing, in the day. And he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go outside to the camp. Why is he going outside? Because the leper could not come in. And the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, in verse 3, the priest should give orders to take two live clean birds, cedar wood, and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. Now, let's stay here a minute. He's going to take two live, clean birds. You know, it's interesting to me the word birds there is the word that is used in the Hebrew for sparrow or a little bird. And it's interesting to me when you think about that, because we've taught this before, so you know those birds are going to represent Jesus and then us, who was set free as the bird was released. So I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's important to note. Jesus didn't come as a dove full of the Spirit already. He didn't come as an eagle. So it's not an eagle coming to rescue a sparrow. He became made as low as we were, as sinners in this earth. That gives you a different picture to me of how far he stepped down from the heavens to walk on this earth for you and I. The other thing that I want you to note as we start this verse is that the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds. The leper did not provide any of these four items. The priest did it. Now, isn't that like our God? Who did everything to provide for us our salvation and take away the sin of the world. So he brought two live clean birds, and he brought cedar wood, which represents the cross, and a scarlet string, which can represent the blood. It can also represent deliverance, as with Jericho when that scarlet string hung down, and hyssop, which was used over and over to sprinkle. And I believe they took that hyssop and tied it to that cedar wood with that scarlet string so they could take it and dip it in what we're about to see and then do the cleansing. So he took this, all these four things, for who? For the one who is to be cleansed. In other words, for someone that you and I could identify with. I just want to make sure that I don't miss anything. Then verse 5. The priest shall also give orders to slay one bird in an earthenware vessel. Now the word earthenware catches my attention because Jesus took on an earthly body just like we have. So this one bird was slain in an earthen vessel over running water. Now that doesn't mean they were by a stream and water was running. It means water that was clean, taken from a stream, not water that was possibly stale in a lake or a pond. And so this is how it was cleaned. And then what did they do then? They took this live bird, and he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and he shall dip the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over running water. Now let's stop there. The running water, he's dipping it in the blood and the water. John 19, verse 34. And Mary, we're going to go back and forth for a few. But one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out of it. Now look at this next verse, Ephesians 5, 26. He's speaking to the church, and he says of us, so that he might sanctify us, having cleansed us by the washing of the water of the word. So you've got cleansing blood and water that will cleanse you and I also as we're washed by his word. And he's dipping this hyssop tied to this cedar with a scarlet string. Now let's go back to where we were in verse 5 or 6 of 14. Let's go to verse 7 then. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed of the leprosy and shall pronounce him clean. Now what's he being sprinkled with? The blood of the sacrifice and the running water, or that water, which I take to mean water that is clean and alive. And he shall pronounce him clean. And he shall let the live bird go over the open field. So that live bird, representing you and I believe, has been set free. Seven times is important because that's what completion in God's mind. And so this is a ceremony that they went through for the leper who had been cleansed, and let me just say, who had been healed of leprosy at this point, because you're going to see this is the physical part. Look in verse 8. We normally stop there when we teach this. It goes on and says, the one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe in water and be clean. And now afterward, he may enter the camp. So that guy or lady could go back to the camp. But that sentence is not over. But he shall do what? Stay outside his tent for 7 days. So he can go back to the camp, but he's not able to be in that relationship that he wants because he's been separated with leprosy. He doesn't have the fellowship that he needs. Now, can you imagine what was happening when he goes and camps outside or stays outside his own tent in the camp, even sleeps there at night? People are coming by saying, hey, I see you're cured of leprosy. What is he doing? He is demonstrating, I've changed. As I have been, and I'll use our words, born again. I've been set free from what held me back. And he had to do this for 7 days. Then, verse 9, on the 7th day, he's going to shave all the hair on his head, including his beard and his eyebrows, and he shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean. So at this time, the rest of the cleansing appears to have taken place. But there's another ceremony that he's got to go through, and it's not a minor one for you and I. So let's begin to look at verse 10. Let me say that this is the part where salvation becomes personal. It's personal for 2 reasons. Number 1, the leper is involved. And number 2, because he's going to begin to be identified with the blood of the sacrifice more directly. Now on the 8th day, he is to take 2 male lambs without defect and a yearling ewe lamb without defect and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering and 1 log of oil. Now stay here for a second. Let me just talk about that a minute. Later on in scriptures below this that we're not going to read, if that man was poor and could not afford these, then it tells how he can bring birds to serve as that sacrifice. What does that tell me? That when we come to Jesus as we are, he's going to accept us no matter what we bring to that offering, because we're just bringing ourselves. Now this verse ends by saying he's also to take 1 log of oil. Now that isn't talking about a tree that it got cut down. That's a measurement. It's about 0.65 pints of oil. So it's not a small little few drops of oil. It is a significant amount of oil. And that becomes very important in a moment. All right, so verse 11. And the priest who pronounces him clean, and look at these words again, shall present the man to be cleansed. So here he says he's going to be cleansed again. And the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of a tent meeting. So who is he presenting the man to at this point? To the Lord. He is putting him before the Lord. And I think this is symbolic of how the Lord wants to fellowship with us. Because do you remember in the Old Testament when Jesus said, take that money and help your parents out? And they said, no, we can't, because it's been classified as korban. That word korban, which really was referring to the offering that they were saying they had to make, that word literally means to draw near. So I want you to see all of the offerings that people brought to the priest there in the tent of the meeting. All of those offerings was because the Lord wanted a way for them to draw near to him. That's how much he yearns fellowship. So they did this. And then verse 12. Then the priest should take 1 male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering with the log of oil and present them as a wave offering before the Lord. So to understand this verse, we need to understand what a wave offering is. A wave offering was when they would bring first fruits, first harvest. And they would do what with those sheaves? They would wave them before the Lord, saying, look what you've given us, the first and best of yours we're bringing to you. But you know, there was something else associated with that. They were also saying, and because of the blessing, all of these sheaves that we gather from the field in the future, they're going to be just as good as the first ones. So he's saying this, and giving this offering as a thanksgiving but he's also painting a picture of what this man is to become. Just like what we become when we're placed in Christ Jesus. Verse 13. Next he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering. So all this is tied right into the offerings they would make daily. And the burnt offering at the place of the sanctuary. And for the guilt offering, like the sin offering, it belongs to the priest. In other words, they were going to keep it. And it is what? Most holy. Now, with this then, we see that they're going to slaughter the male lamb. They're going to prepare the other lamb for the burnt offering. Both of these represent Jesus. The first lamb who was slain represents the one, Jesus who hung on the cross, gave his life up, and whose blood was collected and presented at the heavenly altar for you and I. The burned offering was also Jesus, who did what? Who suffered in the earth for 3 days and took all that suffering for your and my sin. So that's the completeness of the salvation. And what does he say about it? It is most holy. Now, let's stop here. And Mary, if you'll go to Leviticus, the 17th chapter, the 11th verse first. Leviticus 17, 11. I want you to see what's about to happen now is this blood is about to be applied. And did I not give you Leviticus 17? All right, well, let me read it to you then. Verse 11 from Leviticus 17 says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life," so it's the life that that blood represents, "that makes atonement." So let's think about Jesus in this respect. It was his life that this blood, which served as a cleansing, that we can identify with. And then in verse 14 of this chapter, it goes on and says, "For as the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life." So the blood that is about to be sprinkled from this spotless lamb on the leper, that purity of that lamb, the leper is about to be identified with. How much more for you and I, the blood of Jesus. And so we are identifying with him in this type and shadow that we see. So in this ceremony here, we see that blood then go to the next verse. We're back in Leviticus 14 now. I warned her we were going to jump back and forth a lot today. So verse 14. Thank you. "Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed." And he's doing this with his right hand. "And on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot." Why those three places? I believe it's placed on our right ear because when we are born again, we are able to hear spiritually and thus have fellowship from the Father and to the Father. And I believe that's what that is symbolic of, the spiritual ears. Romans 8:16 tells us, "The Spirit himself bears witness with my spirit," that new spirit, "that we are the children of God." Go to Ephesians 2:10. The second thing that happened was he placed the blood on the thumb of the right hand. Well, we know today that without thumbs, it's virtually impossible to do everything that you need to do with your hands. It is essential, even in a golf grip. So, without that thumb, then this person could not do what he was being asked to do. This verse says, "For we as his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So I believe this is preparing him and equipping him and setting him aside to do the good works, just like it talks about Jesus in Acts 10:38, that he went about doing good, and there's an and we'll hit that and a little later. So he's touched him on his thumb. Now how about the big toe? He placed it on the right foot. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How lovely," and it's quoted again in Romans 10, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation." That's a key phrase, I believe, for what we're studying. "And says to Zion, your God reigns." So he's used this to take that blood and sanctify him. And I believe it's symbolic of these three things that we've talked about. But this is when it becomes personal to us and we begin to walk with the Lord. Now, I want to just, so you don't think this is just something that happened in the Old Covenant, I want to call to your memory a couple of things that have happened with some verses. So Hebrews 10, and as you go there, I want to remind you also that in, where was it in Hebrews? Hebrews 9, it talks about Moses sprinkled the people with the blood that they sacrificed at the cutting of the covenant. Because that also is a key element for us. But Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Isn't that what we're seeing again? Our hearts sprinkled. Hebrews 12:24, and this is talking about us, noting that we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to that sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So what does Jesus' blood speak? What is the blood of this lamb in this leper ceremony speaking? Life, not death, not separation. And what did Abel's blood speak? It spoke death. And then finally, 1 Peter 1, verse 2. This is when he's greeting the saints in these different areas, and he says, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying, setting apart work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus and to be sprinkled with his blood." And look what follows that. Look what comes from that. "Grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure," overflowing with it. So again, this is just part of our spirit being renewed and being set free from the condemnation of all this world. Now, you would think by this time that we're through, but there's one more, and this one is so, so important. So go back to Leviticus 14, the 15th verse. There are only three verses that we want to read here. "And the priest shall also take some of the log of oil, and he should pour it into his left palm." Now, the only thing he's done with that oil is mix it with some grain early on for the wave offering. "And he poured it in his left hand. And the priest shall then dip his right hand finger into the oil that is in his left palm." So he's poured a little bit in his palm. "And with the finger, sprinkle the oil seven times before the altar, before the Lord." Again, seven times being a completion. And then verse 17, "Of the remaining oil which is in his palm." And there are four things that I want us to note with this verse. "Of the remaining oil which is in this palm, the priest shall put some on the right earlobe of the one to be cleansed." You remember that, where the blood was? "And on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot." But the part of this that we overlook often is, look at that last phrase. Where is he placing this oil, placing it where the blood was applied, placing it where that blood has set us apart. And you know, that's only because the Holy Spirit cannot come and dwell or cohabitate where that kind of unregenerated sin is. Now, again, we're born again, so don't see yourself as being there. But I believe that's why Jesus said in John 14:17, referring to the Holy Spirit, when he talked about whom the world cannot receive, because they've not been first, what? Sanctified by the blood. So, back to your ear. What does that applying the oil represent? I believe it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit being placed on his right ear. What do? When that happens, we begin to hear more spiritually. We can operate in the gifts of the Spirit, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. We can hear the Lord speak to us, and then we can utter prophetic words. And let's remember now that Acts 1:8 tells the disciples to tarry until what comes upon you? Power to be a witness. So it all goes back to that. And then he does it to our thumb. Now, what have we been told? Mary, let me throw you one more curveball. Would you go to Mark 16 and the last several verses of it? Excuse me, Mark 16. And I need verses 17 and 18. So this is the oil being applied to the thumb. We've already said it was applied to blood, was for our hands to do good works. But Jesus tells his disciples that this is what they're going to do. These signs will accompany them who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, power. They will speak with new tongues, power. 18. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Power. And then look what it says. They will lay hands on the sick. Do you realize your thumb has been anointed to go fulfill these commandments to us? And it says, and they shall recover. But can I note one thing that's missing here? It doesn't tell us we're going to be doing things for the leper. Why? Because Jesus already did for all men. And then finally, he put it on the big toe, telling them, I believe that you're going to hear more clearly to go and be equipped to do all that I've called you to do in life. Now let's go back to the 18th verse of Leviticus 14, and we'll begin to close with this. We will close. I won't do the begin to, as Paul did. In verse 18, and this is important. Now, he took the oil, he's put some with the grain offering, he's put some rest on it, some on his finger, and he's dipped it. So there's still over about a cup and a quarter of oil. And with the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm, he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed. That word in King James literally is pour on our head. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. And that sentence is just summarizing all we've seen. But what do we see in these three things? The man is personally identified with the sin offering and with the blood that came. That blood was applied to his ear. He was equipped. He was separated from sin, from leprosy, back to wholeness, to soundness, so that he could function fully in the kingdom of Israel, the leper. So that we can function fully in the kingdom of God as the born-again believer who has been baptized with the Holy Ghost. But this verse of pouring all that oil that remained in that log over him, that just makes me think of Psalm 133. And can you see that oil being poured on you when the Spirit came upon you? And it flowed all the way down, that much oil, just like it did Aaron's robe. And what does it talk about? It talks about unity there. And I know it's talking about so that we're all that way, so we ought to be able to live in unity with one another. But as I was studying this, the Lord said, think of the unity that this oil represents with my spirit. That's why Jesus said to the folks, my sheep hear my voice. The voice of another, they will not follow. My sheep know my voice, and they will follow me. Saints, that's who we are. This is a picture with the leper of the total redemption process that Jesus came to the earth for. It included physical healing for the body. It included a recreated spirit as we were, the blood was applied and we were separated, and we washed our mind with the water of the Word. It became renewed. It was the total package complete. And it started with, and while we're teaching in healing school, healing. So to me, this just reinforces all these words that are summed up in, and he had compassion on them. That's the same compassion that we talked about last week, the love of Jesus on us. But I want to ask you a question in closing. Who was the testimony for that he was to go to the priest? For the religious ruling section of Israel. For the people, very people, they were to see this ceremony, and yet they were the ones who were what? Denying who Jesus was. Protecting their own interest. I believe that this ceremony, when he told him to go to the priest, was to proclaim, Messiah is here. I have come. I have fulfilled all I can do. I'm now sitting at the right hand. Therefore, you go in my authority and do what? It's not like he told the disciples, heal the sick, cast out devils, and cleanse a leper. You go and do my work because I've already done that first part for you. That's this picture. That's who we are in this cleansing ceremony. So today, as we close, and let me address those of you online, and we'll stop and we'll minister to the people here. But if this is new to you, and you've not been born again, but this has pricked your heart, then go before the Father and tell him, I believe you sent your Son. I'm asking you to come into my life now to forgive me of all my sins, just as I've seen in this ceremony, that I might be full. And let me encourage you, testify to us about that. If you've been healed, if you're a believer and been healed with this, you know, you can speak to your own body and command it by the authority and by the power that was put on your thumb and with that anointing oil. To do what? To proclaim yourself whole. But testify of it. Give Jesus the glory for it. You can do that by contacting the church. Send us a Facebook private message if you want to. Post something. But let us rejoice with you, because we're not about glorifying ourselves. We're about God being glorified. So I trust that this is ministered to you, and I thank you for joining us today.